You know, this past week, I entered into the lives of many people who gave me a deeper appreciation of the impact of death on families. You know, when you go and minister to someone who's just lost a loved one, and you're a stranger, it's difficult. And it is actually impossible unless you go with the Spirit of God. But I responded to several locations where death had preceded me, and the grief and shock and trauma that was a byproduct of Satan's visits were reflected in the hearts and voices of those who were left behind. Once again, I saw a cross-section of the people of our society and of our culture and of our town because I went to suicides, death by drug overdose, and natural deaths. The rich and the poor, the minorities and the majorities. I went to the homes and met people who were of other faiths, Christian and Jewish and Muslim, no faith at all. I met people who had little or no answers to the questions they were now faced with. Not one single person that I visited this week had taken any precautions or had even filled out a will. Nobody seemed to pay any attention to that. They did not know what had come upon them. It was really hard. It was hard for each of them. Hard times. I remember one lady that I saw who was a grandmother who was absolutely, completely lost. She was in sorrow that words could not express. And that sorrow that she had, that sense of loss was so palatable that you could sense it everywhere you went. She was a lady in her 80s who had just seen a grandson's death and been confronted with the unthinkable, visiting in a home and looking forward to a graduation and had all kinds of positive things to think about, and suddenly death came into the house. And they were of another faith. And I waited for part of their faith community to come, and I even have a problem with that phrase, the faith community, because if you have faith in anyone except the living God, your faith profits you nothing. And I remember praying over this lady silently, praying that God would give her the peace that she needed. Where was the good news for her? Where was the good news for those who said that they were Christians but hadn't been in a church in a long time, didn't know anybody in the church, didn't know the pastor, didn't have any community to fall back on? Where was the good news for those lives? I knew that I was going to be preaching on Genesis 48, 1 through 22. I knew that I was going to be continuing this message of good news in hard times. But suddenly it came to me that this was something that impacts us all in a very special way, not just financially, or not just because we've lost our identity when we lost our job, and not just because our families are breaking up through the trials and tribulations and stresses that economics bring to us, but it was important to us because at the very core of every one of our lives is this issue. What happens to me when death closes all? What happens when our loved ones no longer are touched because they've been taken away from us? Well, that's the question that we're going to look into scriptures to try to find today. We're going to look into the life of Jacob to see how God prepares us to go through hard times and not be a victim, but come out the other side a victor. This last week, as yesterday, in fact, I was running back and forth from various things, and I saw a little bit about the D-Day celebrations. And I listened to four men give speeches about the subject there at the graveyard that is on Omaha Beach. And I listened to the Prime Minister of Canada and Great Britain, the President of France, and the President of the United States, as they all gave tribute to the fact that people had given their lives for a cause greater than themselves. One of the things that impressed me most, though, was not the soaring rhetoric, and that was wonderful. The soaring rhetoric of all four was very good. But what touched me more was an interview with an 84-year-old man who had been on Omaha Beach as a medic. And he was asked what made them do it, what made the young men run into that beach and walk over the bodies of their fallen comrades, what made them walk into that hell that came down on them on that beach from all that flying lead, what kept them sustained, what created in them the greatest generation. What was it? And he said, that's a good question. I've thought about it a lot. He said, you know what I believe? He said, I believe that we were the product of the Great Depression. We had been through hard times, and we were steeled for the events to come. That's what hard times do for us. Hard times give us the strength to carry on. It is like the furnace that actually makes us stronger as we go through it. We're not to flee from hard times and do that. If we do, by the way, you'll never develop a muscle. My kids and I have worked out together, and I know that if I work out now as I age a little bit more, then I get sore a little faster. I've noticed that when I bend backwards, I don't bend as far as I used to, and when I bend forwards, I can't bend as far as I used to, and it hurts me more the next day. But with that pain comes strength, because out of the pain, that muscle gets stronger. What we're going to look at today is how God makes us stronger. Let's go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You today, I ask that You would cast out my words. My words, more than ever, I realize, are absolutely worthless. What can I say into the lives of people who do not have knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord? What can I say into the lives of people who've heard preachers talk over and over and over again their whole lives, and still it's like an antidote, but it's like they got an inoculation instead of the real thing. What can my words mean? Nothing. Nothing. I ask You to empower Your word today, Father, and speak in a language that breaks through all the resistance that we have and touches our hearts. Start with me and touch each and every one of us. Touch us, Father. Change us. Transform us. Strengthen us. Give us the urge and the unction. Give us the boldness to face those things that are set before us with joy on our face and assurance in our heart that You are there for us, that You'll never leave us, You'll never forsake us, that You will battle our enemies. And no weapon formed against us shall prosper, because You are the one that wields the mighty sword of Your Spirit. Father, we just ask You to be here today and meet our needs. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you open your Bibles with me to Genesis, the 48th chapter. Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, indeed your father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, look, your son Joseph is coming to you. And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a multitude of people, and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. And now, your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Your offspring, whom you beget after them, shall be yours. They will be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. But as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was but little distance to go to Ephraim. And I buried her there on the way, that is, to Bethlehem. Then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, Who are these? And Joseph said to his father, These are my sons whom God has given me in this place. And he said, Please bring them to me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact God has also shown me your offspring. So Joseph brought them from beside his knees, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was younger, and his left on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all of my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them, and the name of my father Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But the father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he. His descendants shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, By you Israel will bless, saying, May God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, Behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow. In these verses, we see how God prepares us for the future. There are four precepts that I want us to look at today. Four precepts that we should live with every single day of our life, going through everything we go through. And the first is with thanksgiving. Joseph heard that his 147-year-old dad was dying, and he took his boys with him to see the grand old man, to be with him one more time before he died. And when they got there, they found that the old man wanted to reminisce. He was remembering. Now, Jacob had a lot of things to remember in his life. There was a lot of sadness that he could have remembered, but he was remembering with thanksgiving certain events. He remembers in verse 3 through 4 that God had appeared with him at Bethel. And God, when he came to him at Bethel, actually did many things for Jacob. Jacob, as you remember, went to Bethel running, fearful of his brother Esau, whose birthright he had stolen. He knew he wasn't right. Jacob, whose name means trickster because he tricked his father into blessing him instead of Esau. He was the trickster, Jacob, the twisted one, He knew who he was. He didn't run to God with righteousness in his heart. He knew he was sick at heart. But when he got to Bethel, he encountered God. And God, first of all, confirmed all of the blessings that he had given to Abraham, and he confirmed them to Jacob. Secondly, he did more than that. He came and he said to Jacob, "Listen, this is my plan for your life." His encounter with God had been incredible. You know, I sometimes think that the differences between the North American church and all of its various fascinations and all of its various ways that it is proclaimed, it is not whether it's conservative or liberal. It's not whether it's charismatic or it's legalistic. It's not because it's Republican or Democrat. It's not because it's pro-abortion or pro-life. It's none of those things. What it is, the great dividing line between our denominations and between our people that keeps us apart from one another is awareness. There are those who are aware of what God has done for us on the cross through Jesus Christ, His Son, and those who are unaware. It is that moment of awareness that transforms us, that changes us, that makes us into new creatures. It is that awareness that we suddenly have that's an epiphany to all of us, that draws us together and makes us stronger together than we were individually, that gives us a sense of His presence living within us. These things that we allow to divide us are Satan's tools for doing that. We strain at gnats and we swallow camels. The major thing that we all need to encounter in our lives is the saving grace of God. And nothing else is going to give us the kind of unity that Jesus prayed for in John 17. Here at Bethel, Jacob, an unlikely person who brought with him his own sense of guilt. He brought with him his own sense of sorrow for what he was doing, fleeing from his brother. He found peace with God. And he was thankful for it. Out of the hard circumstances of his life, where he's fleeing for his life, he comes to a place that's a sanctuary. And where is that? That's where God is. God offers sanctuary to Jacob. And he is thankful. How many times have you done that? How many times have you been in a hard place, in a hard time, and you've run into your own Bethel, a place where you knew you were encountering God, and you heard once again the promises of this book. You heard those promises that were meant for you. You felt His presence picking you up out of the ditch. I certainly have. I have felt Him pick me up and lift me up. Love lifted me. I have felt that in my own life, and I pray that you felt it in yours, because it is the awareness of His power to lift you out of the dregs of life that gives you the unction to carry on. And so he was thankful for that. We need to be thankful in all things. He was also thankful for, as he remembered his wife Rachel, the love of his life. He could just remember that he had been hoodwinked by her father. You remember he went to marry Rachel, and he didn't get Rachel. He thought he was working 7 years to get Rachel, but his father-in-law had other plans, and he gave him her older sister instead. And he said, "I wanted Rachel." "Well, you have to work another 7 years." He worked 14 years for the hand of the woman he loved. He loved Rachel. It was something that he cared about. And he's remembering not the hard times of the 14 years and the sweat of his brow. He's remembering the prize. He's remembering Rachel. He's remembering Rachel, the one who had been with him too short a time, who had died prematurely in the birth of a son, Ephraim, who in fact was the one that he loved most of all the women that he had as wives and concubines. He doesn't remember the negatives. He remembers that it was better to have loved Rachel once and lost her than to never have loved her at all. He knows that she was a gift of God. He's thankful for the memory. You know, you can look back on the people that have passed away in your own life, and you can be sorrowful that you do not have them any longer. But have you ever been just grateful to God you had them at all? That a child was once in your arms, or that you were once a child in their arms? I am grateful for the fact that my parents were there. Oh, there was a long period of my time when they were ill with cancer and heart attacks, and they, in my formative years, when I was a young teenager. But I don't look back and think about how hard it was for me. I look back and think about the love I experienced in that family. We tend to be who we think. You know, the Bible says you have what you speak. You're also who you think in many ways. If you think of yourself as a loser, guess what? You will be. If you think of yourself as a victor, one who is of the house of God, one who has got all the things and attributes of Christ Himself that are trying to break out of you and break into the public. Because you see, when the Holy Spirit comes into you, He wants to manifest into you all of the attributes of Christ. Love, forgiveness, mercy, grace, all of these things are inside you trying to get out. It's like a child trying to grow up. I've got a little 2-year-old who wants to do it himself. One of my sons had him at the tuxedo place yesterday, and they were going around in a little cart, and he dropped his water. Well, he didn't drop it. He threw his water bottle on the ground, and Zachary was there, and he, "I'm Uncle Zachary. You love me." And the little kid went, "I want to pick that up." And Zachary said, "I'll get it for you." "No, I want to pick it up." We went out to dinner last night, and we went to On the Border. I could never remember being on the border, but they serve you these great big plates of Tex-Mex stuff, and hey, it was pretty good. So that little boy was there, and he was the focus of attention. Now, I'm looking at a son who's about to be married. I'm looking at his bride-to-be. I'm looking at his mother-in-law who was there, and all my family gathered together, and everybody's heads turned to this little 2-year-old. And he was just fine as long as he had everything his own way. And he wanted to eat the food off his daddy's plate. It tastes better off daddy's plate. And so he would make a fuss, and finally when his father relented and he started eating that way, that, you see, he's trying to come out. He's trying to be independent. He wants to do things himself. He doesn't want his daddy to cut up his food. I want to reach in there and put it in my mouth myself. There's a struggle that we have, allowing Jesus to be seen in our lives. Here we have Jacob remembering with thankfulness that he had for a moment, for a time, the love of his life with him. He had her. He was thankful for that. He was thankful that God had encountered him. He was thankful for the woman that God had given him. If you would look for a moment at Philippians. And in Philippians and chapter 4, we find a New Testament expression of this very thing. In chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Here's the old man. He could think about all the negatives in life, but he meditates on the good things that he's experienced in his life. Maybe they don't measure up. Out of the 147 years that he's lived, maybe he doesn't have X number of years that he can say were really great years. But he concentrates on those times. He concentrates on this verse 16, on the encounter with the angel. And they sometimes in some of your translations, angel will be capitalized. There's no capitalization in Hebrew. But it because it's capitalized, it's because it refers to God. He wrestles with God. And as he's wrestling with God, you remember that God won't let go, and he won't let go of God. And something happens as he wrestles all night with God. He is transformed from the trickster to the Prince of God. That's what Israel means. He is transformed by a connection where God will not let go of him and he will not let go of God. Amen. Think about it. He is thankful for that wrestling with God. Now, you may have wrestled with God. Are you thankful for it? You may have had your hip pulled out of joint as he did. You may have had some other kinds of struggles with God, but you need to understand that you need to be thankful that God cares enough about you to struggle with you, that he cares enough about you to discipline you. Those he loves, he will discipline. And he loves you, and he wants you, and he desires you, and he will wrestle with you. The Holy Spirit of God will not give up on you. He'll come down like the hound of heaven and charge after you, nipping at your heels. He wants you. He desires you. He loves you. And you need to be thankful for it. Even in the hard times, I have felt so much closer to God when I was in the ditch than when I've been on the mountaintop. I have felt so much more love when I was down and out and almost dying than I have felt when I was on the top of the world. Because God lifted me. Are you thankful for God to lift you in your dark moments? You know, I know it's hard. It goes against all of the kinds of things that people say are true in this materialistic age. You know, what have you done for me lately is generally what we say. I want you to remember what God has done for you. Every good and perfect thing in life that you've ever had comes from God. The Bible says every good and perfect thing comes from Him. Doesn't matter if you don't believe in Him or not. The rain falls on the just as on the unjust. Every good and perfect thing that's ever happened to you has come from God. Because God is love, and God loves us. Every good and perfect thing. Everybody has reason to be thankful. Secondly, we find the great precepts here is faith. Jacob had faith. He refers to it a number of times in these verses. And let's just go through a couple of them. In verse 3, then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me, and he blessed me. He's thankful. In verse 11, and Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact God has also shown me your offspring. He's thankful. He has faith. Faith built on the experience that God is always there to answer his prayers. God is always there. In verse 15, in verse 20, in verse 21, are all evidences of the faith that Jacob built his life on. When he reminisces, he first of all remembers with thankfulness what God has done, and that what God has done has given him faith to go forward. All these transformations that have taken place in this trickster's life have done one thing that is very obvious in these first two precepts. It has changed a man from being self-centered to God-centered. You know, right now we have churches filled with self-centered people. People who are all about them. We have all kinds of church shoppers and consumer Christians and all kinds of things. Really, it's not about you, as Rick Warren said so well. It's all about God. Until we get that, we can't understand. Then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me, and he blessed me. He's thankful. In verse 11, and Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact God has also shown me your offspring. He's thankful. He has faith. Faith.
God has guided me, he's directed me, he's provided for me, he's lifted me, he's been there for me. You know, it doesn't mean that it's all been a bed of roses. When shepherds in the Middle East have sheep that go astray, they do something that we would think is kind of heartless. The first time that a little sheep goes astray and gets caught in the bramble bush, they just leave it there and it goes, wah, bah, 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 and just bah, bah. And the shepherd will watch over it, making sure it's all right, but he won't go and rescue it. It's tough love. He'll wait until that little lamb has just absolutely bawed himself out. And then he'll go over and he'll untangle it. He'll do this three times. The third time he does it, third time that little sheep is long away, he'll put the sheep around his neck, and you've seen pictures of shepherds carrying a little lamb around their neck, and he will carry it for 3 days, at the end of which he'll put that lamb down, and he'll never stray again. But you know, if the ewe leads her lamb away, he'll break the leg of the ewe so that it can't do it anymore. I've been shepherded. I don't know if you've ever been left in a briar
patch sometime where you were crying out to God, but I have. And sometimes I've just cried myself hoarse. Do you hear me? Do you hear me? And finally he came and picked me up and carried me. That's part of the process. It's part of the process that God uses. And our faith is that God will guide us and direct us, that He will be there for us, that good things will come out of all of these situations that we face. In Hebrews, in chapter 12, verse 11, it says, "Now no chastising seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Let me tell you something. You need to have faith in God in hard times because He has your ultimate goal in sight. You're here for just a brief moment. They're like the grass that's here one day and gone the next. If anything taught me that, of course, again this last week going on these death notifications, it's how suddenly life can end. In every instance, it was suddenly. None of these people died of a long illness. All of them died at home. None of them died when people anticipated it. All of them died suddenly. Nobody had a hospice nurse around. Everybody was expecting them to be alive, and they were dead. Life is like that. We need to realize that. We need to understand it. God is preparing us not for this life, but for the life to come. There are things that we may have to suffer in this life so that we will be ready to take on the responsibilities He gives us later in life or in life everlasting. But there's a purpose that God has for our lives, and that purpose should build faith in us that God, who is holy, will always be there for us. And I know that that kind of faith is kind of a Pollyanna faith. People laugh at you when you show that kind of faith. When things are all going bad and there's a smile on your face, people think you're nuts. Yeah. Oh, they think you're nuts. I got one who'll testify that people think he's nuts. They think you're nuts. Well, you know, actually when people think you're nuts, that's a good thing. When your faith is so weak that people can't tell you have any, and don't see the smile and the joy on your face anymore, then you're in trouble. Faith that sustains us is a faith that is strong, a faith that is placed in our Lord Jesus Christ. And the third attribute, besides thanksgiving and faith, is found in verses 10 through 14. "Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age so that he could not see, and Joseph brought him near him, and he kissed him and embraced him." The third attribute is love. When we're down and out, we need to first of all be thankful for what we have. We need to be faithful that God will provide, because the promises of this book are as alive today as they've ever been. And we need to love God and one another. And one of the first things that passes people when they're getting in real problems with their finances or other things is they seem to be grouchy. Have you ever noticed that? Boy, I wish I hadn't talked to them. Whenever pain comes our way, have you noticed how we get a little standoffish and we don't want to be around people and whatever? But we've got to overcome that. Love. You see, when Jacob was sick and in bed and he saw his family coming, he strengthened himself and he raised up and he sat up in bed. You think it was easy for him to do that? No. What did that? What lifted him up? Love lifted him. He was going to love his family. That family that was there was a sign of God's presence in his life. It was a signal to him that God still provided for him in a really special way. Someone loved him, and he loved them. Love can sustain us. Love can revive us. Love can change us, transform us. Power of love is almost incomprehensible. But that love that Jacob felt was the present provision of God. You know, you can go through some hard times, but when people come around you and they know you love them and you're there for them, it lifts their spirits. Last week, when I'm going to tell him now that he's not here. I didn't tell him why he was here, and he wondered why, so I'm going to do it this way. When Reverend Darnell was here last week, and he was sitting in the back,
And I mentioned the fact that when I was in the hospital some years ago, it's been almost 18 years ago, I'm like a little lady, I still want to show you my scar, you know. Totally healed, and I don't know why I worry about this anymore, but when I was in that situation, he was one of the people that came to my bedside. He said, I was sure you were going to tell him what I did. And his wife, Sarah, looked at him. She said, what did you do? And I said, well, when he came in, he looked at me and said, oh, Roy, why do bad things happen to good people? He said, you were just so full of joy and just praising God and doing that. I want you to understand how serious it was. This was a pastor doing that to me. Well, now I got back at it. The fact is that love, knowing people love you and they come to the hospital for you or they're there for you when you're sick or they bring a meal to you or they do something for you, that is the present glory of God being given to you. And when we do Hearts and Hammers, when we do these projects for people that are beyond our congregation, and we do it every so often, we'll find people that just need to be loved. More than their house needs to be fixed or anything else, they just need love. And Joseph brings his two sons. Now, the rest of the story is sort of interesting about this, because there's something in here I really want you to get. Now, you realize, of course, that in the story of Jacob, that Jacob was the second son, that Esau, his brother, was supposed to inherit, but he had stolen his inheritance by trickery, having his blind father actually place his hand on him and thinking he was Esau and blessing him. Well, now our situation is somewhat the same. We have the younger son and the older son. In the Hebrew culture, in the culture of the Arabs, actually, it is always the eldest son that is blessed. That's the one that receives the inheritance. He's the one that carries on the line. He's the one that's going to be the one that is a tribal leader. And so for the second son to be blessed and over the first is really difficult. And so here we have two boys that were born to Joseph in his captivity. And one of them he named Manasseh. And Manasseh means I forget. You see, every time he looked at that little boy, he forgot all the troubles that he had. And I looked at that little two-year-old yesterday eating off his daddy's plate, and I thought, yeah, that was great. I forgot all the trouble that that boy had been to me. It was wonderful. It was great. And Manasseh means, you know, I forget. But Ephraim means twice blessed. And so there are two kind of subtext going on here. We're not told directly in the scriptures which one of these was the one motivating factor behind Jacob, but I have a real prejudice about which one it was. It wasn't that he was just trying to recreate the fact that Jacob, who was the younger, also received falsely the blessing and he became the more important of Jacob and Esau. It wasn't just that. It is more important if you just look at the names. Hebrew names are very important. Manasseh, I forget. Ephraim, twice blessed. It is better when you're in hard times to remember that God has blessed you than to forget all the bad times. So you can kind of forget the bad times. You can put them in the back of your mind. You can act like they didn't happen. But the pain is still there. It is the healing comes from the blessing of God. He blesses Ephraim, the twice blessed. You know, there are lots of reasons that scholars might argue with me on this, and they probably could win. Because in England, for instance, if you have the prince and he has a younger brother, they call him the heir and the spare. You have a spare in case something happens to the one, you have one to fall back on. And in the Middle East, they would quite rightly probably say that the birth rate was down and the death rate was up and life expectancy was short and all those things. And it may have given Joseph some peace to know that he had the second son to take the place of his first. But I don't think that's what it was. I think that the biblical facts are that it is better to remember what God has done for you than what the devil did to you. He goes through this and he shows us this. This is why he loves. He loves because love has come to him and he is now a conduit of that love to others. Love. Love can not just remove the pain, but it can transform it. You know, on his deathbed, the great composer Oscar Hammerstein was supposed to go to the opening when Mary Martin opened in one of his shows. And she was on Broadway and kind of expecting him to show up, South Pacific, the show, and he couldn't make it. And so he wrote her a little note, and I've written down what he said. It's a very simple note. He said, "Dear Mary, a bell is not a bell till you ring it. A song is not a song till you sing it. Love is in your heart. It's not put there to stay. Love isn't love till you give it away." God has given his love away. When we're in tough times, we need to be remembering that we're all twice blessed, that God has placed his hand upon us, that the blessings of our older brother also come to us, who we will rule and reign with him, that God cares about us in incredible ways. Those are important things to remember when we're in hard times. In verse 21, we find the final attribute that sustains us in hard time, which is hope. If you look at verse 21, it just says, "Then Israel said to Joseph, 'Behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers.'" Hope. Knowing that he was about to die, Jacob nevertheless looked beyond the present circumstances of his life with hope. It shows us much about ourselves. There's a painting, a very famous painting called Hope, and there's a woman in the painting whose eyes have a blindfold over it so that she can't see, and there's a harp in her hand, and it only has one string left. The broken strings of the harp symbolize all of her tragedies in her life, all of her broken promises and dreams, all of the heartaches that she's had. That's what it promises for her. They're all gone. There's only one string left. But when she plucks that string in the picture, then suddenly the glorious note goes all around the world, and the dark sky becomes littered with stars. I think that the painter really caught something very theologically true that he could sustain that painting with. It is great truth. When all else is gone, you still have hope. So how does thankfulness, faith, love, hope reveal itself in your life? When you're going through hard times, when you're going through domestic squabbling, when you're going through financial problems, when you're going through pain and surgery, how do these attributes manifest themselves in you? Because troubles will either destroy you or strengthen you. There is no in between. Those who fight against God, who are still self-centered, suffered alone, all the pain, all the hardships, there is no outlet for them. They suffer alone. Their defiance makes them blind to all the good that there is in their life. They don't see anything. For them, always the glass is half empty. There is a purpose in our life, like there was a purpose in Jacob's life. There is a purpose in Jacob, who acknowledged his sin. Then for him, the wrestling with God became a positive blessing to be transformed by the power of God, to see the world a different way. Those of us who have been transformed see the world in quite a different way. That's because we're thankful. We're thankful for all the experiences in our life. That's because we have faith that perseveres and preserves us in hard time. That's because we experience love and become a conduit of love. Is because our hope is in Christ Jesus. We experience life with a purpose. The abundant life that never dies. The abundant life that never ends. The blessed assurance that even the hardships cannot destroy us. That God loves us with an everlasting love. All people fall into two categories. Those who are aware of God's love and are thankful, who are faithful, who are loving, and who are hopeful, and those who have never experienced the indwelling Spirit of God. Which group do you belong to today? The invitation to God is so simple.
When he made it to everyone. How much does he love you? He loves you this much. He spread his arms out on the cross to invite you to him. He told his disciples, if you partake of me, then you will have eternal life. The way you partake of Jesus is to use your faith to acquire what he did for you on the cross. Today, you may be going through some hard times and you may have thought you were pretty alone. You may have thought that you didn't have anyone to help you. You may have thought that the King of the universe, the one who's supposed to have created everything, has just abandoned you. You may have thought that it's not for me, it's just for somebody else. You may have thought that no one loves me, no one cares about me. I had this terrible phone call. This one person who we were helping called me, and there were storms were coming in their life, and they talked on the recording for a while, and then they said, I guess I just don't count. Maybe that's the way you feel. You just don't count. Well, let me give you the good news. You count. God loved you so much, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever will, whosoever, that means you, may have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Let's go before him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, we thank you for the life of Jacob and of Joseph. We thank you for the experience that they were willing to share with us and that your word reveals to us. We thank you that no matter what dark corner we're in, no matter how things have closed in around us, no matter how desperate our hearts are, you are there. That we need to be reminded by your Spirit that every good and perfect thing has come from you, and be thankful that there's always something to look forward to, gives us that hope. Our experience with you, Father, over many years of your rescuing us time and time again from the bramble bushes in which we were, because you shepherd us and you guide us and you direct us, has built a faith in us that we know because you've done it to the least of these, you will do it for me as well, for you're no respecter of persons. And Father, because you loved us and have planted your love in us, that love flows through us to others. Father, give us, arm us this day with those four attributes, that we will be more like your Son Jesus, who never stopped giving thanks, who never stopped being faithful, who never stopped loving, and who never stopped giving us faith and hope and charity. Father, if there's someone here who's never actually encountered you, has never had their Bethel moment, has never had a wrestling time with you, then Father, may this be the day that they yield to your Spirit. If there's someone that needs to rededicate their life, someone who needs to join the church, someone who needs to do anything, anything, then Father, we pray that this will be the day that they come forward. For we hence give this invitation in the name of the one who died for us all, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand for the invitation? May the Lord bless and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you. And may he live his life through you in such a way that when darkness comes to you, when troubles come, and troubles will come, for our Lord has promised they will. When those troubles come, may people see Christ in you because you are thankful to God for every good and perfect thing. Because you are one who has faith built on experience of God's love and tender care. Because you are one who loves because God first loved you. And because you are the hope for this dark generation that needs to hear the word about our living God. Jesus is sending us all out into this dark world. Do not fail him. Light your light. Do not hide it under a bushel. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.